This is, as we've mentioned, the first Sunday in a new month, and quite frankly, new in many ways. Restrictions in our province have been loosened a little bit more. We're in step two now, 25% for indoor worship services. We can have more people attend church now. Other things are beginning to open up. Some things are still hanging on, but there is a sense of freedom that I don't think we've really felt for quite a while. British Columbia is now fully open. No emergency measures, no mask mandates, no social physical distancing, no restrictions on gatherings for church or other social gatherings out in BC. Alberta is also opening up completely. Grace Life Church, Pastor Coates, who had spent a little bit of time in jail for not adhering to the restrictions in church attendance, and had his church taken away. Remember, they fenced it all around, locked the doors. Grace Life Church has been given back to the congregation now. Pastor Tim Stevens of the Baptist Church out there in Calgary has been released from jail. He was put back in jail the second time because, again, he refused to abide by the attendance restrictions for his church, and so he went back to jail, and his court case was held over until sometime later this month. But now, because Alberta is opening up, they've released him and dropped all charges against him. So thank the Lord, praise the Lord for that. The border between Nova Scotia and New Brunswick is now fully open with no stop checks. Not sure about PEI yet, whether they're fully open, but it seems like only Ontario is slow to fully reopen for whatever reason. But we are getting there, and thank the Lord for it. One report I read last week suggested that this is just a, quote, summer break, and that we should expect to be locked down again with a fourth wave of variants come this fall. We'll pray and hope that he is wrong and that we'll stay as we are. In British Columbia, they have said that if any issues with the virus come up, they'll just deal with that issue as they come along and not lock the whole province down again. That's good thinking. We here at Berean have tried to be true to the Word of God and abide by the government guidelines, even though for most of us, we find no necessity for such restrictive measures. I believe the Lord has honored our obedience to His Word by keeping us safe and prospering us over the last year and a bit. And it's almost like breathing in fresh air again today, isn't it? It really is. And yet, we will not stop being wise and careful and discerning in these days. We will not give up being steadfast and trusting in the Lord, even though things may be opening up and going back to, quote, normal a little bit ahead. We must now more than ever hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in the difficult times, but in the times that where there's more freedom to do so. We dare not stop trusting in Him. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our God. And as Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Right now, we must abide in Christ. It is essential. It is necessary. If we are to bring forth much fruit and be all that God wants us to be, and have the power to do anything for the Lord in service, we must abide in Him. Now, in our communion services over the last year, we have been considering the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. This is the final one today. I am the vine. But we're going to need a few services, a few sermons to deal with all of the stuff that's here for us, to unpack it. So we'll be here for the next maybe couple of communion services. But just a reminder, Do you remember how many I am statements there are in the Gospel of John? Seven. And what's the number of perfection in the Bible? Seven. And so we have the perfect number of I ams to understand who the Lord Jesus is and why we must abide in him. So I wonder if you remember them all. Number one was, I am the bread of life, John chapter 6. Number two, I am the light of the world, John chapter 8 and 9 and 12. Number three, I am the door, John 10. Number four, I am the good shepherd, John 10. Number five, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. Number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and verse 6, yes. And then the last one, number seven, is I am the vine here in John chapter 15. And we have mentioned another statement by the Lord Jesus that we suggested to you kind of is like an umbrella over all of these other seven. Or maybe it's the foundation for all of the other seven. It's John 8, 58. And remember that the Jews had asked Jesus a question about basically about his age. And he said in John 8, 58, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Right, harking back to the statement in Exodus chapter 3 of Jehovah God to Moses, who asked what his name was. I am. And this either undergirds or envelops all of the other seven with a nice bow, if you want. And we encourage you to memorize John 8:58. So now this morning, number seven, the number of perfection in the Bible. And Jesus says, I am the vine. So if you don't already, have your Bibles open at John 15. The context of this passage that we are interested in this morning is really verses 1 through 11. That's the kind of immediate context. The greater context for these verses is John chapter 13, all the way to John chapter 17, often called the Upper Room Discourse, because this was at the Last Supper that these chapters record what Jesus said. They are Christ's final teachings to his disciples, particularly the apostles, the 12 that were with him here at the Last Supper. And obviously before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is reported in John chapter 18. So that's the context, and if you're looking for something to read in the Word of God sometime soon, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 would be an excellent little section to read through. This final I am of the Lord Jesus is very significant because it reveals to us what our connection to Christ is and how we can have fruit in our lives, or how we can become more and more like the Lord Jesus in our own daily lives and living. All the other ones are true statements of who Jesus is. But this one brings us into the picture a little bit more, especially as we read, abide in me and I in you. Right? There, that makes us understand a very close and intimate connection that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can have. So he begins in verse 1. I am the, next word, true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus says he is the true vine. Now, that's important. That's significant. Because as soon as he says, I am the true vine, that makes you think, there must be another vine that is not so good as the vine which is Christ Jesus. Here, Jesus sets the situation. He is the true vine, as opposed to a pretend vine or a false vine or an empty vine. And what's interesting is, in the Old Testament, Israel is often likened to a vine planted by Jehovah God. For example, in Jeremiah 2:22, Jeremiah writes in the words of Jehovah God, "Yet I had planted thee," speaking to Israel, "a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" Speaking to and about the nation of Israel, he had planted them a noble vine, wholly a right seed, and yet they had degenerated into a strange vine unto God. What had Israel done? They had turned away from the Lord, and to, as the context says, to eat from a strange vine. So they were planted right, but they did not end up a good vine. Here's another one in Ezekiel. Keep your finger in John 15 and turn back to Ezekiel 17 for a moment. Ezekiel 17. And find verse 8 when you do. Here's the Lord speaking through the prophet Ezekiel about the nation of Israel. He says in verse 8, "It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a," what kind of vine? "A goodly vine. Say thou," Jeremiah is supposed to give this to the nation, "say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind touches it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew." And the question is, who is this about? Who's he talking about? Come down to verse 12. "Say now to the rebellious house," speaking of Israel, now characterizes them as the rebellious house, and the good vine that God had planted there in Israel was now going to be wither and dry up because of their rebellion. In Hosea 10, verse 1, we read, "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars." That would be the pagan altars, idols. "According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images." Goodly in their minds, but still idols nonetheless. The Believer's Bible Commentary makes this statement, "Israel, once a luxuriant vine, is now empty because it only used its prosperity to increase its idolatry. And God now accuses them of being double-minded, holding them guilty for allowing their heart to be divided." Back in John 15, verse 1, commentators said this, "In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was depicted as a vine planted by Jehovah, but the nation proved unfaithful and unfruitful. So the Lord Jesus now presented himself as the true vine, the perfect fulfillment of all other types and shadows, and God the Father is the vine dresser." Do you think that Jesus had in mind when he said, "I am the true vine," what Israel was supposed to have been, what they were planted and supposed to have been as a goodly vine to God, but they did not. They rebelled against the Lord and the vine withered away. And so it's important and significant when he says, "I am the true vine. There is no other one like the Lord Jesus." So he is the true vine, and combined with the statement that my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser, if you want, sets the true setting for what Jesus has to say concerning the fact that he is the vine, we are the branches, and we must abide in him. Anything else than what Jesus has said here and set down is not life-giving or sustaining. Any other arrangement or persons is not of God and is therefore to be shunned. Jesus only is the true vine, and all that we need for life and living is to be found in him and in him alone. Now keep in mind to whom Jesus is speaking these words. It is to the 12, the apostles, well, less Judas. He's already gone out to make arrangements for betrayal. But the things that Jesus says here is directed to the apostles particularly, right? Not to us directly, except by application and association. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we became part of the apostolic group called the church. Remember in Ephesians 2:20, the church is founded upon the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the headstone. And so when we trust Christ, when we're saved, we are put into that family of founded upon the doctrines of the apostles and the prophets. But these things will resonate with us by application and by association with those very same disciples. And then Jesus goes on to say in verses 2 and 3, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth," how much fruit? More fruit, right? "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now, there is so much in these two verses to explain and to think about. It will require more time than we have this morning. So I'm going to reserve our study of these two verses for next time. And we'll dig in a little bit deeper what verse 2 and 3 really is getting at, what it means, and how we should understand it. But we'll have to do that next time, because there's no time this morning. Come down to verse 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." These very words describe the essence of our salvation, don't they? Abide in Christ and he in you. That's a pretty intimate and close relationship that we can have with the Savior of the world. It also, if we think about it, it also defines the means of our sanctification. How will we become more Christ-like? How will we grow in the things of the Lord, in spiritual matters? As Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only grow when we are rightly connected to him in that relationship by grace through faith in Christ. And so abide in me, I in you. You're the branches, I'm the vine. You can't do anything unless you abide in me. And so it defines the means of our sanctification. You want to grow in Christ, become more and more like the Lord Jesus? You're going to have to make sure you abide in him. Now I'm going to get a little technical for a moment, as you might suspect. The term abide in the Greek text is an aorist active imperative. An aorist active imperative. It is a specific command, that's what an imperative is, a specific command but it has incredible parameters with the other parts of that verb form. So let me explain just quickly. The aorist tense in the Greek language indicates an undefined action in the past, which means then that the verb is describing an event that happened in a single moment of time. Remember, the present tense in the Greek text is continuous action. The aorist is what they call punctiliar, a point, a moment in time. And so this is an aorist tense, so something that happened in the past that is to impact us in the future, or in the present, I should say. The lexicon continued to define the aorist. It's referentially punctiliar, which means it is related to the context of the narrating point to some event in the past impacting the present. The active voice means that the subject is doing the action. Right, so it's the apostles, it would be us as the subject to abide. And the imperative mood is the mood of command. It's used to order someone's conduct. Right, it's a command, not a suggestion or anything like that. It's a command. It is the must in the do, the lexicon said. So when you put all three together, you can say that if a word is in the aorist active imperative tense, it means the action that the verb is describing is the result of something that happened in the past, and it gives rise to the action that you are commanded to take in the present. Maybe the Greeks were a little complicated in all of that, but their sentence structure, their verb forms are so detailed and give us some great insight into what the various things mean. So something that happened in the past, in a moment of time in the past, but has concerns for the present, particularly with the imperative to do that now. It is a direct response in the present that is related to that which occurred earlier in the context of the writing, when you come down to a passage. So in the context of John 15, the something that has already been stated in the writing is, number one, the declaration that Jesus is the vine, the true vine. Right? So because of that, then, in the present, we need to abide in him. And he also said that in verse 2, you are cleansed through faith. Now, he's talking about our salvation. When we put our faith and trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? We're grafted into the vine. We become part of the vine, which is the means and the resource of our life, eternal life in Christ. And so that happened the moment that you got saved, right? You became part of the vine, at least a branch on the vine, so that now, and that happened in a moment in time in the past, right, when you trusted Christ, so that now in the present, the command is abide in him, right? This is not a present tense verb. It's not a continuous thing. It's something that's been that happened in the past and been settled and has now results abiding in the present by virtue of the command, and that is to abide. So the moment that you believed is the context for the present imperative to abide in Jesus. So if that's complicated for you, just pause and muse on it a little bit. To think that what we have done in the past, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, that was done in the past. And the result for even today, that past action is incumbent upon us now under the imperative to abide. And we must not overlook the associated statement of the Lord Jesus that follows that, abide in me. He said, and I in you. So it's a weaving together, isn't it? Of our life and Christ's life, his power and his source, the energy. He said, if you don't abide in me, you can't do anything. And so we come to like this, melding together of the Lord Jesus and ourselves, as he's the vine and we are the branches. Now, to abide means To stay where you are. Right? To stay. It means to remain. So the Christian has been placed in Christ, the moment of his faith, trust, and belief in Christ. That is his position. That's our position. We are in Christ. In our daily walk, then, we should stay in intimate fellowship with the Lord. A branch abides in the vine by drawing all of its life and nourishment from the vine. Right? A branch that is not vitally connected to the vine is not going to do a whole lot. It's going to be basically useless. It will wither. It will die. And so we draw all of our life and our nourishment from the vine, which is Christ Jesus. So we abide in Christ. How do we do that? What does that mean? How do you abide in Christ? A commentator has made this suggestion. We abide in Christ by spending time in prayer, reading and obeying his word, fellowshipping with the saints, and being continually conscious of our union with him. And as we spend time, as he says, in a conscious, continually conscious of our union with him, that will draw, make available for us his power in our lives. So that if you're in any doubt about anything, if you abide in Christ, he will give you the resources and the strength to be able to deal with that and work through whatever the issues are. Whatever may come along in our lives and experience, whether tribulations and troubles, whether inside or from outside, if we abide in him, then we can have that power and nourishment that we need to be what he wants us to be. The branch can only bear fruit. Here, I got... Can't see that very well. There's grapes hanging on the branches. There's the vine. You can see a number of them. And up here are branches, and there's the fruit that hangs off the vine. There's another sketch for you. Vine, the vine, the branches, the fruit. They look good, don't they? Somebody want to make some jam or jelly? So, the branch can only bear fruit as it abides in the vine. And you can see there the vine, the branches, and there's more fruit. The only way believers can bear the fruit of a Christ-like character is by living in touch with Christ moment by moment. Now somebody's going to ask, well, what about a branch that does not stay in the vine? Can that ever happen? Is that like a Christian losing his salvation or something like that? That's for another time as well to talk about, because our time this morning is just about shot. What we need to learn today, this morning, is that Jesus is the vine and he is our life source, right? Can't do anything, can't live for him, can't do anything for him unless we abide in him. Now, we put our faith and trust in Christ, so we're saved, and we have a relationship, an intimate relationship with him. We just need to maintain that in our lives by our own desires and concerns. So, as we conclude this part of a few, why not work at abiding in Christ this week? I would say to you, only Christians can abide in Christ because we are the only ones connected to him. But, you know, if we slip away or do something that's not right, what does all of that mean concerning the vine and the branches? We'll talk about that another time. So let's work at abiding in Christ. Staying in his word, reading and obeying the word of God, praying There's still room on Wednesdays for prayer and a prayer meeting circle. You're invited to come along for that. Fellowshipping with the saints, worshiping the Lord in his house, as we are doing here this morning. We have been connected to the vine, Christ Jesus, and that is a secure connection. Now let us have his life flow into us, and let us abide in him, that we might bear fruit in our lives, both Christ's likeness as well as a service through our service for him. More to come next time. And trust that you will keep in mind Jesus' statement here, I am the true vine.